If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, begin verse 31. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and verse 31. I don't know if any of you in your own family life, we have kind of come out of the holiday season, just about a month past it. You know, holidays always brings up a lot of family drama. I don't know if anybody has got a perfect family, but you probably have all kinds of family drama that happens every year, every time you have a great bunch of family together. Or maybe it doesn't have to be a great bunch. Maybe it can just be a minimal group of family. Always just seems to be drama in families. We're going to look at an event in the life of Jesus where he was not the exception to that. He had drama in his family. And in fact, the problem or the drama was actually Jesus himself. And so we're going to find how Jesus and his family have a dramatic encounter that we actually touched on a little bit last week, because this whole incident picks up what we saw last week in verse 21. If you look there in verse 21 of Mark chapter 3, and it says, "But when his own people or his family heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. He is crazy." And so then it picks up there in verse 31 exactly what it is that kind of transpires, or how this whole thing ended. Now, when you talk about having a drama in family, we say that, but we do know that there's probably no higher relationship that we have than we have with our own family. In the Eastern context, a family relationship is paramount. In fact, terms like shame and dishonor are frequently used when someone goes against their family. In fact, it's almost unheard of for people to do anything to dishonor their family in an Eastern context, such as China or Japan and those types of contexts. Now, in our own Western context, the family unit may not be as close-knit and an integral part of the cultural fabric, but family is still very important. You know, we do a lot of things for family that we won't do for anybody else. It's amazing how impatient and judgmental we can be about people, but when it comes to family, we seem to overlook so much. In fact, I probably wouldn't be friends with some of my family, because they're my family, I'm stuck with them. And I'm sure all of us are that way. And the old adage is true for many of us, that blood is thicker than water. Family matters. And family is extremely important. In fact, we're going to see this morning exactly what Christ understood to be family. What was the definition of family? What did it mean to be family as far as Christ was concerned? And so we see there in verse 31... it starts and says, "Then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother.'" Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you, and as we bow in your presence, we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we begin looking at this text, we note that there is a setting here, that Jesus is speaking to a multitude of people. He's actually in a house, as we talked about last week, back in verse 20. Him and his disciples, they withdraw from the Sea of Galilee. They come into Capernaum, and then they come into a house, and then there's a multitude of people that begin to gather. Wherever Jesus has been going since he began his ministry, there has been multitudes of people that have surrounded him. In fact, we've seen how crowds have been so great that Jesus actually gets on a boat just so there will be some type of barrier between him and them, and he can teach them. And we're actually told in this setting, back in verse 20, that a multitude came to Jesus, and they were so great, and the ministry to them was so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. That's how busy they were. They didn't have any time to eat.
And then we're told that in the midst of all this that's going on, as Jesus is teaching, as all the crowds are gathering, that we're told that his family is hearing about his ministry, and they seek to lay hold of Jesus. And Mark brings Jesus' encounter with the religious leaders and his family together to make a point about his ministry, about the ministry of him preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and the gospel. And the point was is that nothing was going to bound his ministry. Nothing was going to stop his ministry, not Satan, not the religious leaders, and not even his own family. And there's also a parallel that we find between what we talked about last week. As the religious leaders, they denounce Jesus, said that you have an unclean spirit, and what his family say about him? They say he's gone crazy. That's why they have to lay hold of him, because they believe that he's out of his mind. And so more details are given about what we saw last week in verse 21 about his family wanting to lay hold of him because they believe that he'd gone out of his mind. And we find this in verses 31 through 32. And Jesus' family, they arrived from Nazareth. And we're told that his mother and his brothers, and possibly that may include that his sisters were there, but his family was there. And notice that the text tells us that his family sent someone to call him. If you look there in verse 31, it says, then his brothers and his mothers came outside, staying outside. They sent to him, calling him. Now, we've spent the last actually 3 weeks noting how important that word is, that word calling. We remember when Jesus, he went up to the mountain, and the Bible tells us that he called his disciples to himself. He called the 12 to himself. That was a word of authority. Jesus was summoning his disciples to himself, something that a king would do when he wants an audience with somebody. He's giving an authoritative word saying, you're come to me. And then we even saw that last week when Jesus understood what the scribes were doing, and the Bible tells us that he called the scribes to himself. The scribes didn't realize it at the time, but Jesus had authority over them. He was calling them to himself. And now here in this text, what we see is we see that Jesus' family is also using this same sense of the word. They're calling. They're summoning Jesus to himself. In fact, what they're doing is they're using it in the same sense, as an authoritative sense. And so it tells us that what Jesus' family was doing is they were trying to exercise authority over him. That goes back to verse 21. They wanted to lay hold of him. They wanted to get him under control. They wanted to get him under their authority. So they call Jesus to them. So they're trying to exercise authority over them. And then we're told something about the nature of the position of the family. Where were these people? Where was Jesus' mother and his brothers? Well, the text tells us that they were standing outside. They were standing outside. In fact, if you look there again in verse 32, and it says, and the multitude was sitting around him. And then look in verse 34, it says, and he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Now, the text is doing something extremely important. It's trying to speak to the position of where his family was. There were people sitting around Jesus. They were on the inside. They were part of the circle of the followers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus' family was standing on the outside. Now, the reason that we're told that they were standing on the outside is twofold. First, it literally tells us where they were. It was a multitude of people. And they were standing on the outside. They weren't even near the Lord Jesus Christ. But second, it also describes their spiritual position. They are on the outside and do not belong to the circle of Jesus' followers. The sitting around Jesus marks his followers off from the scribes and his families and other outsiders. And the emphasis of those sitting in a circle in verse 34 implies a closed group with Jesus' mother and siblings failed to penetrate. And this spiritual understanding of those who are outside will actually be picked up in the next chapter, where Jesus tells his disciples that the kingdom of God has been given to them, but to those on the outside, they get the message in parables. And then he explains why they're on the outside. They see, but they do not perceive. And so Mark is making this significant statement that Jesus' family is standing not only outside in a literal sense, they can't get near to Jesus, but they're also outside of Jesus on a spiritual sense. I think that might be a little bit problematic for us when we think about that this is Jesus' mother. I mean, we've just come from the Christmas season. We've talked about Mary. She was a godly woman. She was a servant of the Lord. The Lord chose her because she was a faithful woman. So how is it possible that she could be on the outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think the answer is found when we looked in Mark chapter 2, and we looked in verse 21 and 22, where it says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old garment, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts into a new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wineskin must be put into new wineskins." And we talked about all that means. That means that Jesus was coming to bring the new covenant. He wasn't coming to fix the old covenant or to repair the old covenant. He came to replace the old covenant with a new covenant. And so what we're finding here is there's a transition going on in salvation history. There's a transition from the Old Testament to the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And so at this point in time, even though they were following the God of the Old Testament, they had failed to recognize who Jesus Christ was, the one who had come to replace that Old Covenant. And that's why they stood on the outside. That's why they were outside spiritually, because they had rejected Jesus. They wanted to lay hold of him. They wanted to keep him quiet. Don't preach the kingdom. Don't preach the gospel. Don't do the miracles. Don't agitate the scribes and Pharisees. Come home and be quiet. And so they were rejecting Jesus' mission and his authority and what it was that he was to do. So that's the reason that they stood on the outside in a spiritual sense. Now, this idea of being inside and outside is not unique just to the gospels. It's actually language that's used in the epistles to describe believers and unbelievers. Believers are described as inside. Unbelievers are described as outside. And it's used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. When Paul calls the church to put a person who apparently professes to be a believer outside the church as a consequence of unrepentant sin. And he defends his actions by stating, "For what have I to do with judging those who are the outside? What do I have to do with judging the unbelievers?" And then he goes on, he says, Do you not judge those who are on the inside, the believers? But God judges the outsiders. Put away the evil person from among ourselves. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, Christians are called to live in holiness toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. So Paul called believers to live in such a way, in faithful way, in holy way, so that the outsider, so that the unbelievers will see that, and that they themselves may not be lacking anything. And the last time that we see this word actually used in this spiritual sense, the word outside is also used as an imagery of people who have no part in the new heavens and new earth. And this is what John says. He says, "But outside are dogs, sorcerers, and sexual immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." So he describes these types of people, these unbelievers who are characterized by this type of sin. They stand outside of the new heaven and new earth. And so Jesus is saying, or Mark is telling us in this passage of Scripture, where exactly his family is. Spiritually speaking, they are on the outside. There's a question that we might need to ask ourselves. Where do we stand in position to Jesus? Do we stand on the inside? Are we part of that closed circle of friends, that group of people that were on the inside that were his disciples and his followers? Or do we stand on the outside of Jesus? Do we stand spiritually on the outside? And so Jesus' family was standing on the outside. And then we learn that in verses 33 through 35, we learn what characterizes a true family. We might even say another way, how is it that we can get on the inside? Isn't anybody, everybody wants to be on the inside. We want the inside information. We want to be in the inside group. There's only one inside that actually matters. And that's the inside as it relates to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we're told in verses 33 through 35 that what it means to be on the inside, or what it means to be part of the family of Christ. And so we learn there that in response to the request from his family, Jesus asked a rhetorical question to those who are seated around him, and who would include the 12 and his disciples. Look in there in verse 33. But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And so as he looks around the circle of insiders, and possibly gesturing with his hands, he pronounces and identifies his new family. And then verse 34, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. He's pointing to his disciples. He's pointing to his followers. He's not pointing to those beyond the circle. He's pointing to those that are inside the circle, his disciples and his followers. Now, as he pronounces this statement, it's a shocking and countercultural statement. And to the ancient listener and to the crowd who heard his words, Jesus was making a very, very shocking statement. And in this group-oriented culture of the Middle East, loyalty to one's own family, clan, and nation was among the highest cultural values. And people avoided at all costs bringing dishonor or shame to his family. And furthermore, Jesus appears to be in conflict with the fifth commandment of not honoring his mother. He's telling the people that are sitting there, they aren't my mother or my brothers. You are my mother and my brothers. And so it appears at first glance that Jesus is even breaking the fifth commandment. But for Jesus, it's not family relations, not that family relations are important, but rather there is a higher priority. The new family of Christ is far more significant than a natural family. In fact, for Christians, the adage blood is thicker than water is actually false. People who share a common commitment to Christ and his gospel is thicker than blood. And needless to say that Christ did not abandon his family obligation. In fact, one of the last words that we hear him utter from the cross is he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." And what he was doing was he was fulfilling his obligation to care for his mother in regards to his impending death. And so what Jesus was saying, he's not saying that I'm abandoning my family or that I'm just done with my family, but he was saying there is a greater priority. And the greater priority is my spiritual family, those who are my disciples, those who follow me. So what does it take to be part of Jesus' family? What does it take to be on the inside as opposed to on the outside? What does it take for Jesus to pronounce, "Here are my brother and my mothers"? Well, he tells us there in verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So the one who does the will of God is Jesus' family. And the term "will of God" is a broad term. Whenever we think about the term "will of God," we just think of it in a very broad way. In fact, this term would even express the aim of most religious people, including the scribes and Pharisees who were in conflict with Jesus. They believed that they were doing the will of God. It would even probably describe Jesus' own family. They believed that they were doing the will of God. So Jesus actually has a particular understanding of what the will of God means. And this is the first and only time that it's used in Mark's gospel. And so it's important to understand what it means in the context of Mark's gospel thus far. And the only demands of Jesus thus far in Mark relate to his proclamation of the kingdom of God and the consequence of people believing and repenting. Repenting and believing in the gospel. And so this is what it means when Jesus said this is what the will of God is. The will of God is accepting God's reign in your life. The will of God is repenting of your sins and believing in the gospel. And so that's what marked Jesus' followers off from his non-followers. This is what marked Jesus' natural family from his spiritual family. This is what marked an insider from an outsider. Did they do the will of God? Did they accept the message of Jesus Christ as it relates to the kingdom? Did they respond in repentance and believe in the gospel? And so this is the will of God that the religious leaders and Jesus' family had rejected in different ways. And their refusal to embrace his teaching about God's kingship over their life by repenting and believing the gospel has put them on the outside and part and not part of a spiritual family that he came to offer. I think it's important also to note that if you look there in this passage of scripture in verse 35, that he says, "For whoever does the will of God." Now, it's exclusive in some sense of the word because there's only certain people that are going to be a part of this new family. Jesus obviously excludes people who reject him. He excludes the Pharisees. He even excludes his own family. They're rejecting the message of the kingdom. They are not repenting and believing in the gospel. Therefore, they are rejected. They're excluded. But notice there in verse 35, that this is an invitation for any person to be a part of Jesus' family, to be part of the inside, for whoever does the will of God. Notice how broad that is. That means anyone, any person can be a part of the family of God, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they do the will of God. And so it's not just for a certain group of people. It's for all people who respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And so Jesus makes it clear that the invitation to become part of his family, to be part of that inside group, that it is universal in its scope. Whoever will repent and believe in the gospel are inside Jesus' circle of followers in his family. As we think about this idea that we can be invited, we can be part of Christ's family, it's really a phenomenal concept when we think about it. It's really remarkable that this invitation is given to people to be a part of the family of Christ. That the betrayal of those who do the will of God as Jesus' family is remarkable in the light of the fact that Mark portrayed Jesus as a person of unique status and authority as the Son of God. And this idea is furthered in Jesus' ministry by the fact that he taught his disciples to address God as their Father. The point being that those who do the will of God, those who repent and believe in the gospel, are God's family. I don't know if we really think about how significant that is. This idea is further developed in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 through 17 that we read this morning, where family terms are used to describe the believer's status with God. We're called the sons of God. We're described as coming into a relationship as the spirit of adoption. We're told to cry out, Abba, Father. We're called the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. And this is an extraordinary concept when we consider the fact that we as people are separated from God. We are excluded from God. We are on the outside because of our sin. In fact, the Bible describes this many times. Because of our sin, we are his enemies. But because of Jesus Christ, we can now be his family. We can now be sons and daughters. We can be children. We can be joint heirs. We can be heirs. Now think about what it means to be a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We share in it. Ask yourself this question. What is it that belongs to Christ? Everything. Everything belongs to him. That's the glory and the beauty and the majesty of grace. We don't deserve anything, but we receive everything when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's so good about being part of the family of God, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about how he adopts us. We become his children. We're able to cry out in a very personal way to him. The God, the creator of the universe, we're able to call him what? Father. Father. In fact, that was kind of a foreign concept to the people in Jesus' day to even think of God in that type of a word. That's exactly what Jesus did, is he brought God near to us. He helped us to understand the nearness of God and how we can enter into a personal relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so at one time, we're enemies with God, but we're children of God now. We're children if we've repented and we believe in the gospel. And Jesus Christ has made this possible through his death and his resurrection. He died on a cross for our sin. He took our punishment on himself so that we can be God's children, so that we could share in his inheritance. So when we think about this concept, when Jesus looks at those disciples and those other followers, and he says, these are my family. When he says that about you, this is my family. I want you to think about how remarkable that is and all that God does for us as we become his family. And it also brings up something else that we ought to think about. We ought to ask the question, who is my family? Who is my family? In fact, Jesus asked that question in a rhetorical sense. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? It's a question we ought to ask. Who is my mother, my brother, and my sister? And Jesus asked this question to identify his new family. And our family, from a spiritual and eternal perspective, is those who do the will of God. The family of Christ is not bound by natural, but by the spiritual or the supernatural. The family of Christ consists of those who have been born again into God's family. And the way we become born again into God's family is through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. What makes one a part of the family of God is a commonality that we share in the gospel. The commonality that we share that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that we want to live for Him. That's what it means to be a real family. And so what that means is it means that we should see fellow believers, particularly in the context of a local church, that we should see them with all the love and kindness that we see our own family as far as a natural perspective is concerned. That means that we should pray for one another. We should lean on each other. We should build significant relationships. We should confess sin to one another. We should try to shoulder each other's burdens. We should try to help each other when we're in a time of need. That's what it means to be a family. Whenever we think about what family means in our own natural mind, we ought to understand that as it should correlate with our spiritual family, our church family, our family as it relates to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't do a very good job at that. We do anything and everything for our natural family, which we should. We have obligations to do that. We have responsibilities to do that. But what about our spiritual family? What about our church family? What are we doing to show our love for one another? I think that's what Jesus means when he talks about the idea of family. It entails all of that. But I also think that when we consider this idea of family, because I told you that our family from a spiritual or eternal perspective. Think about that for a minute. Our family from an eternal perspective. So when we think about it in that way, this idea also has important consequences from an evangelistic perspective in regards to our natural family. Our natural family is temporal, but our spiritual family is eternal. And so if we love our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our siblings, and all family, then we need to prayerfully engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there is only one family relationship that matters at judgment, the family of Christ and those who do the will of God. Do we want to see our natural family be part of the spiritual family in heaven? Then we need to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and prayerfully pray for them that they'll come to know Christ and be a part of Christ's family. Because if they aren't, then as we look there in Revelation chapter 22, they will stand on the outside. And so it has grave implications for evangelism as it relates to our own family. We love our family, our natural family. But they're only our family from a temporal perspective that they have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we want to see them as our spiritual family from an eternal perspective as well. And therefore, we need to engage them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider all of this that we read here in this text, it's almost heartbreaking that Jesus' family stood on the outside. It's heartbreaking that Jesus could be so rough in his words when he says, when they say, your family's looking for him. And what does he say? Here is my family. In essence, what Jesus was saying is he's saying, that's not my family. My family are those who do the will of God. And so it's heartbreaking to think that Jesus' family rejected him. After all, nobody spent more time with him than his family. And it's hard to imagine all that Mary had seen and heard about Jesus in regards to his birth, that she rejected him. It is wonderful to know, however, that Jesus' mother and brothers did not stay outside of Jesus' circle of followers. They did not just stay as his natural family. After Jesus' ascension, his followers were commanded to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And among those who were waiting in the upper room in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. So we see here in this passage of Scripture, they stood on the outside. They weren't part of his spiritual family. But after the cross and the resurrection, Jesus' ascension, we find them with 120 people in the upper room following the will of God. Jesus had called them, you wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Who was there? Not only was his disciples, many of his followers, but the Bible also tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers were there. They didn't stand on the outside very long. They weren't just Jesus' natural family. They were now Jesus' spiritual family. How were they Jesus' spiritual family? Because they accepted the message of the kingdom. They didn't reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They repented of their sins and they believed in the gospel. They believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again on the third day. And they confessed him as the Lord of their life. That's how they were able to be on the inside of that upper room. There was only 120 people that day that were on the inside. And there was Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. In fact, we also learned that Jesus' brothers was one of the key leaders in the early church by the name of James. He was the pastor of a church in Jerusalem. He's a writer of one of the books in our Bible. He had another brother that tradition tells us was named Jude. We also have him as a writer in our New Testament. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, where do we stand in position to Christ? Are we on the outside or are we on the inside? We need to ask ourselves the serious question, are we really part of the family of Christ? And there's only one way to be part of the family of Christ, and that's to do the will of God. And as we understood it in the context of Mark, doing the will of God was accepting the message of the kingdom, God's reign on your life, and repenting of your sins, and believing in the gospel. That's how you become part of the family of Christ. And all the benefits that go with it, where we receive the inheritance that belongs to Christ, but we get to share in it. Are you part of the family of Christ? Are you on the outside, or are you on the inside? You can be a part of that family if you'll repent and believe in the gospel.